The incident prompted U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to issue a personal note to his Chinese counterpart condemning Beijing's move.
China's decision to fly a surveillance balloon over the continental United States is both unacceptable and irresponsible. That's what this is about. It's a violation of our sovereignty. It's a violation of international law.
Blinken further added that the U.S. remains committed to diplomatic engagement with China and that he would make a trip to Beijing once conditions are favorable. Some White House allies say postponing Blinken's trip was an overreaction to the incident, particularly because U.S. officials have said that they do not think the balloon was able to gather information that cannot be acquired in other ways, such as spy satellites. In a phone call with his American counterpart, Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said China and the United States should handle occasional individual cases in a calm and professional manner. Wang stressed that China has always strictly abided by international laws and will not accept any groundless conjecture or hype. In the face of unexpected situations, what both sides should do is to maintain steadiness, communicate in time, avoid misjudgment, and manage differences. Meanwhile, the Pentagon said it spotted a second similar balloon flying over Latin America. Beijing already denied the U.S. accusation of spying. It accused U.S. media and politicians of using the recent balloon incident as a pretext to launch a smear campaign against Beijing. The allegation of a suspected spy balloon flying in the sky of Montana has added to concerns that the already heightened tensions between Washington and Beijing would further escalate. Although balloons are a powerful potential surveillance tool, it is odd that Beijing would do something this provocative just before a key U.S. diplomatic trip, especially since China has been pushing to repair relations with the United States post-pandemic. Some in the U.S. say it is very likely that China has been using this technique for a while and that the United States was aware of it, but diplomatically chose not to respond. A U.S. Defense Department spokesman confirmed that such intrusions have happened before, saying it is not the first time that you had a balloon of this nature cross over the continental United States. It has happened a handful of other times over the past few years, to include before this administration. Some believe that the United States is spending a large budget on creating unnecessary hostility with China. Some others reason out that the tensions have flared up in recent years between the two, with Biden declaring that China is America's most consequential geopolitical challenge and competition between the two global superpowers is intense. After all, Washington and Beijing are already at loggerheads over a host of issues. That includes tensions over Taiwan. President Biden has antagonized top Chinese officials by saying on several occasions that the United States would defend Taiwan if China attacked a self-ruled island. One close ally of the administration said that although White House officials have walked back those statements, Biden is intentionally sending a message to China when he makes such pronouncements. But tensions between Washington and Beijing are not limited to that. The two powers have deep differences on other issues as well. The economic war between the United States and China, with the two countries having imposed tariffs on each other's goods, can be named as such. The U.S. presence in the South China Sea also adds to concerns that Washington and Beijing would be facing each other militarily. In the current situation, one small excuse would be enough for the whole world to wage another world war.
The United States is ramping up its efforts to counter China's growing regional power. Amid Washington's rising tensions with Beijing over the South China Sea and Taiwan, Washington and Manila agreed on plans to accelerate the full implementation of the, quote, Enhanced Defense Cooperation Agreement, with the full agreement to designate four new agreed locations in strategic areas of the Philippines. The deal would allow Washington to deploy military equipment and rotate its troops to four more bases. Washington has currently five bases in the Philippines. The two sides also agreed on the substantial completion of the project in the existing agreed locations.
Today, Secretary Galvez and I also reaffirmed our mutual defense treaty commitments. And we'd note that the Mutual Defense Treaty applies to armed attacks on either of our armed forces, public vessels, or aircraft anywhere in the South China Sea or the West Philippine Sea.
According to experts, Washington's access to those bases could provide U.S. forces a strategic position from which to mount operations in the event of a conflict over Chinese Taipei or in the South China Sea. China has criticized the U.S. for its plan to increase its military presence in the Philippines, warning that granting the U.S. greater access to military bases by Manila could hurt regional stability and raise tensions. The move is part of U.S. plans to encircle China's maritime border in anticipation of a war over Taiwan, which Beijing considers as its own. Last year, tensions rose to unprecedented levels after the then U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited the island. China has repeatedly warned against any attempt that delegitimizes its national sovereignty. Furthermore, China claims sovereignty over virtually all of the South China Sea, which is also claimed in part by Brunei, Vietnam, Malaysia, and the Philippines. The waters are believed to sit atop vast reserves of oil and gas. In another attempt to counter China, the U.S. has opened an embassy in the Solomon Islands after a 30-year absence as it seeks to boost diplomatic relations in the Pacific. The last U.S. embassy in the Solomon Islands closed in 1993. The move comes after China struck a security pact with Solomon Islands last year. It was the first known bilateral security agreement between China and a country in the Pacific. The region has become the center of a geopolitical and strategic tug-of-war between China and the U.S. Meanwhile, NATO, which is a U.S.-led military bloc, is trying to bolster its ties with Japan in a bid to strengthen an alliance against China. The NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has visited Japan, saying the Western military alliance will continue to strengthen its partnership with Tokyo.
Beijing is watching closely and learning lessons that may influence its future decisions. What is happening in Europe today could happen in East Asia tomorrow. So we must remain united and firm, standing together for freedom and democracy.
Japan is a close ally of the U.S., and in recent years, it has expanded its military ties with other Indo-Pacific nations, as well as the United Kingdom, Europe, and NATO. Back in December, Tokyo unveiled a new national security strategy that will see a large increase in its military capabilities. The strategy includes the deployment of long-range missiles. Japan also hopes to ease restrictions on arms export to strengthen its military industry.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have had the privilege to invite our dear guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Alavi, we have been talking about the features of Mahdavi utopia, and you said there will be justice, there will be comfort and convenience, there will be security in all aspects. And now we had reached the point of education or upbringing.
Yes, among the different elements of Mahdavi utopia that we have been discussing and talking about in last series of sessions, we started from justice and then to comfort and welfare. And recently we talked about security and different aspects of security. And now we are going to talk about the upbringing and education of the human beings at the time of Mahdavi utopia. How will it be like?
Yeah.
We said that there was a mistake in Western civilization that they looked at human and the concept of humanism, and they actually looked at human only from one perspective, from one dimension, and they neglected and ignored the other dimension of the human beings.
Yes.
But in reality, we see that they are still in problem and still afflicted with lots of issues with regard to the spiritual needs of human beings, and they have not yet provided human beings with a solution for that. If they say that, okay, we have some psychologists and through psychological discussions we solve the problems, it cannot be actually accepted. And since we see the outcome is the tendency towards nihilism in many Western or Westernized cultures. So we said that in a Mahdi utopia, the problem, inshallah, hopefully, in the Mahdi utopia, this problem is again will be resolved and will be solved by the presence of the Imam, the infallible Imam, and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to shower on his servants at that time.
Yeah.
In that utopia, in that city that the people are going to live, it's not only the case of welfare and comfort of the material world and the comfort of the body. If you remember when we have been talking about the comfort and welfare, we said that Islam is not going to suggest and recommend paying attention only to the spiritual part of the human being.
Yes.
So even the material part and aspect of human being is important, right?
Now here again, only here again, the material aspect
we want to
is
say
not
that,
getting...
Okay, it's, everything is not the material part of the human being. Again, the same thing is going to be repeated here.
Yeah.
Also, there is a spiritual part
an
that
equilibrium.
Needs to be... Yeah. So... As far as first, we started with the welfare and let's say comfort that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to gift to human beings at the time of Mahdi utopia.
Yeah.
From the material aspect. Now, we want to say even from the spiritual aspect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them and will feed them with the blessings.
Yeah.
It's not only a talk about the abundance of, let's say, wealth and comfort, material one. No. Mm-hmm. Here, there is another dimension that we are going to talk about the perfection and growth. A sort of, let's say, balanced perfection and growth of human being from different aspects.
Okay.
And that earth paradise, or let's say that paradise on the earth, will not materialize unless we have all these elements together.
All right, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm Dr. Ali Alavi, and we have been talking about the key features of Mahdi utopia. And now we have been talking about the education and upbringing. Dr. Alavi, before going to the break, you said that there have been great leaders around the world who have only focused on one perspective, one aspect of human being, and the spiritual aspect has always been ignored. But when we talk of Mahdi utopia, the comfort zone is not only materialistic or just only spiritual. It is in balance. There's comfort in both spiritual aspect as well as the material aspect.
Yeah, definitely. We said that the education and research, let's say the upbringing of the human beings.
Yeah.
And let's say education of the spirit, let's say, the spiritual needs of human are going to be paid attention. And the moral and spiritual virtues will be looked at. Actually, these virtues are the most basic programs of emergence or the reappearance of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
So you see, at the same time that we have material desires obtained, the let's say spiritual requirements are also obtained by human beings.
Yes.
So the people and the, let's say, the pious people of that time, the people of that time are invited toward these virtues, to gain these virtues, to get involved in the education and upbringing of their own selves and their kids and, let's say, and siblings. And
you remind me of something. I had been talking to one of my friends a long time ago, and she was like, I am so much confused that we have a shower, we have soaps to just physically wash up ourselves, but I'm so much I'm looking for something that would wash up our soul, mm-hmm. because I'm so much in need of it. And then we have very good recommendations that you can go for the recitation of Astaghfirullah, many other supplications which would wash up your souls as well. So yes, this shows...
There is something else, this part that I'm going to mention is not related to our discussion. Attending in public gathering, congregational namaz, congregational salats,
okay,
is a way of washing the sins from the body.
Wow. So I would recommend her. But there are so many people. What I wanted to say, basically, people are thirsty about growing up their spiritual aspect, spiritual part of their lives. And it's not just one person around. Everyone around, somewhere deep within their hearts, they feel their spiritual upliftment is needed.
Mm. So they have this concern, at least. People have these concerns about their education.
Yes, that's why I showed examples. Just one. There are so many.
So we see that they are among the most basic programs of Advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. That is, inviting people towards these virtues, the human virtues. The human virtues that are quite accepted by all humans, by all the just humans, even in from different religions. And also, they are always available in all divine teachings. So these virtues, people are going to be invited towards them. And people, righteous people, are trained to build an ideal and righteous city.
Yes.
So they will all move toward this ideal.
We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The final victory.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are talking about the key features of Mahdavi Utopia. Dr. Alavi, before going to the break, you said that in that ideal time, in that ideal state, people will not develop just from the material aspect. There'll be a very good spiritual upliftment. They'll go to all those virtues will be attained by people.
And also the righteous people will be invited towards this human virtues, toward this divine virtues that even, as I said, it's among the basic programs of the Mahdavi Utopia. And people will be trained also. Those who have not this readiness to do it by themselves, they are trained to go towards that. I'll refer to some hadith now to see that how these actually education and trainings are going to happen.
All right.
And how the importance is going to be given not only to the material aspect and dimension of human being, but also to the spiritual aspect of it. We have in hadith that there at that time, along with achieving financial wealth, look, very beautiful. Along with the financial wealth, mm-hmm. achieving the financial wealth. So it means material aspect of the human is observed. People will benefit from heart and soul richness. So they will find this richness of heart and soul. Again, another hadith. And along with the completion of blessings and abundance of wealth, they will reach the perfection of morals and human virtues.
Okay.
So a society without human virtues is not a society, rather it's a jungle.
It is.
Yeah. So we are going to find a sort of difference at that time, at the time of Mahdavi government and Mahdavi Ethiopia. So at that time, the relations of the peoples are based on the high divine virtues.
Yeah.
That are accepted worldwide by all the freedom seekers.
Yeah.
Again, in another narration we read, more resentments will be eradicated from the hearts. So people are not going to grow grudges inside their own selves and in their hearts.
Yeah. We have that from family to the social aspect. We have that everywhere,
definitely,
unfortunately.
From everyone. So it's not that, for example, we keep grudges of the people inside our hearts. Again, we have that telling lies and deceits and inhumanity in social relations give its place to one-sidedness and monotony. That is, people will find everyone in the true sense. People will find anyone in their real colors. And in fact, it is in such a context that prosperity, justice, and security also regain their meaning. They find their meanings back.
Okay.
This is the wording of the hadith I'm actually narrating for you. All in all, we see that this coherence and coercion between the people can be found in the Mahdavi utopia. So from a human is being looked from different angles, from different dimensions, and not only the material needs of a human, but also the spiritual needs and requirements of human beings are seen and are attained.
Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alavi. We all hope for that society. And as usual, very eagerly, I am again reciting this dua. Allahumma ajal walik al faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our beloved Imam. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight. With the discovery of some highly confidential and sensitive documents from U.S. President Joe Biden's former private office and his home in Wilmington, Delaware, once again concerns about endangering American national security have increased. The majority of the American people expressed concern that the secret documents that Biden and former President Donald Trump illegally kept in their homes could potentially endanger some sources and methods of the American intelligence community. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. A new survey has found that Americans are equally concerned about classified documents found in possession of President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump, even though the current and former presidents have handled their situations differently. An opinion poll released recently says 67% of respondents said they find the discovery of the Biden documents either very concerning or somewhat concerning, while an identical 67% held the same views about the discovery of the Trump documents. More than a dozen classified documents have been found at Joe Biden's residence and private office, while over 300 classified documents were recovered from Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence in Florida. Joe Biden and his lawyers claim they have so far cooperated with the Justice Department and allowed authorities to search his Wilmington, Delaware home, where six additional classified documents were found. However, Donald Trump resisted handing over the documents despite repeated requests from the National Archives and a subpoena, leading a judge to issue a warrant authorizing the FBI to search Mar-a-Lago in Florida. According to the survey, 50% of the respondents disapprove of Joe Biden's job performance, compared to 45% who approve. The survey also found that Americans are also concerned that the handling of the classified documents by Biden is consuming Republican members of Congress. 55% of respondents said they believe House Republicans spend too much time investigating Biden rather than focusing on other priorities. 54% of respondents said they believe Republicans will be too inflexible in their investigations. In the wake of the discovery of the documents in both Biden's and Trump's possession, the Justice Department told the Senate Intelligence Committee that it was actively working to brief lawmakers about the potential risk to national security. Assistant Attorney General Carlos Uriarte wrote in a letter to a number of senators that prosecutors on both matters are actively working to enable sharing information with the committee. However, both Republican and Democratic senators voiced frustration after they left a recent closed-door briefing with National Intelligence Director Avril Haines, who declined to show them copies of the classified documents. The Sputnik News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a Redfield and Wilton Strategies poll, a total of 43% of U.S. citizens believe the classified documents that were found in President Joe Biden's home and former office were probably deliberately kept by him and or his staff. Meanwhile, 34% of those sampled think that the classified documents were kept there probably mistakenly, with another 23% undecided. The opinion poll also found that 32% of the respondents believe the story has been overblown. A further 65% of those polled are in favor of searches of all of Biden's properties by the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI. The survey was conducted from 28th to 29th of January among 1,500 eligible voters. On 9th of January, U.S. media reported that Joe Biden's personal attorneys discovered 10 classified documents pertaining to Ukraine, Iran, and the United Kingdom at his think tank's office, prompting a federal probe into the matter. Several new packages of classified official papers have been discovered in Joe Biden's personal home in Wilmington, Delaware, since then. The U.S. Department of Justice is investigating how classified documents relating to the period of Biden's vice presidency ended up in office and residential premises not authorized for their storage. Republican House members have charged U.S. authorities of hypocrisy when it comes to the handling of the classified documents by President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump after leaving office. Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, the newly appointed chairman of the House Oversight and Accountability Committee, recently called Biden's Delaware residence a crime scene. James Comer said, "My concern is that the special counsel was called for, but yet hours after that, we still had the president's personal attorneys who have no security clearance still rummaging around the president's residence, looking for things. I mean, that would essentially be a crime scene, so to speak, after the appointment of a special counsel." Republicans have criticized the response of U.S. authorities to the discovery, calling it hypocritical that Donald Trump's home was raided for the documents where Joe Biden's was not. Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, said, "Joe Biden used as his closing argument during the midterm elections that Republicans were a threat to democracy, and he cited the fact that President Trump mishandled the classified documents. While he was doing this, he knew very well that he himself had possession of classified documents." He added, "So the hypocrisy here is great. We're very concerned about a lack of transparency. We're very concerned, as I have said many times, about a two-tiered system of justice in America. And we just want equal treatment. And hopefully we will get some answers very soon." The Associated Press has also covered the same story. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, has conducted a search of U.S. President Joe Biden's beach house in Rehoboth, Delaware, as part of a probe into his handling of classified documents. On Wednesday, 1st of February, search by FBI agents is part of an investigation to track down more improperly stored classified documents. Joe Biden's personal attorney, Bob Bauer, claimed the search was planned with the president's support. It was carried out without advance public notice in the interest of operational security and integrity. Joe Biden's personal lawyer, Bob Bauer, said the U.S. Justice Department did not find documents with classified markings during the 3.5-hour search of Joe Biden's house, but did take some materials for further review. According to Reuters news agency, classified materials were previously found at his home in Wilmington, Delaware, and at a Washington office, which he used during the time between his service as vice president under Barack Obama and his presidential election. The new probe is part of a wider investigation into the discovery of a trove of classified materials in Joe Biden's private office and the Florida residence of former President Donald Trump. Records from each administration are supposed to be turned over during a presidential transition period. It is unlawful to knowingly remove or retain classified material. The Justice Department has appointed a special counsel to investigate Joe Biden and Donald Trump's handling of sensitive government documents as they're both preparing for the 2024 election. Assistant Attorney General Carlos Uriarte wrote in a letter to a number of senators that prosecutors on both matters are actively working to enable sharing information with the committee.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson,
action acceptance criteria. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the action acceptance criteria in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that every Muslim, being a Muslim, we are worried about the acceptance of our actions that we perform. And there must be some criteria, obviously, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, when He has guided us to the right path. There is a criteria which is set by God that on this criteria, He will accept our deeds, our actions. And we must know about the criteria. And if we are unaware of the criteria and we keep performing things, then obviously we are wasting our times. It is necessary to know that what is the main criteria through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept our deeds. And it is said clearly in the Quran, Allah has said in chapter 5, verse 27, that innama yataqabbalu Allahu minal muttaqin. Innama means certainly only. Yataqabbalu Allah accepts minal muttaqin. He accepts from the muttaqin, those who God fear. Therefore, taqwa is the main criteria of the acceptance of a'mal, the acceptance of the deeds. And if a person does not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously his actions are accepted. And this means that when we should not disobey Allah purposefully, we should not disobey Allah intentionally. Maybe someone has performed something unintentionally, or maybe he was unaware of it, and therefore Allah has opened the door of tawbah, He has opened the door of astaghfar, He has opened the door of ignorance, that because he was ignorant towards such thing, then obviously he can accept. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the action acceptance criteria in the Islamic lifestyle. And we said that obviously Allah will accept only from those who are muttaqeen, who have taqwa, who are God-fearing. And if someone is performing something with the ignorance, if he is unintentionally performing something, then obviously Allah will accept it because he was unaware of that. Therefore, we must live a life in which we do not disobey Allah purposefully. We do not disobey Allah with intention, because if it is with intention, that we know that this is a specific thing, it's a specific sin. And by knowing that this is a sin and then we perform, then God forbids us. He might not accept that. And that's why in the Quran, He has clearly said, certainly only He accepts from the muttaqeen, from the God-fearing ones, from those who performs things without disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam has also said, لَا يَقِلُّ عَمَلٌ مَعَ التَّقْوَى. None of the actions are, they're taken small if they are accompanied with the taqwa, with the taqwa. وَكَيْفُ يَقِلُّ مَا يُتَقَبَّلُ. And how can Allah make something smaller if He is accepting, His criteria of acceptance is that thing? Because in the verse of the Quran, Allah said the criteria of acceptance is taqwa. Therefore, we must perform things with the taqwa. We must live a life in which we can have taqwa, so that Allah accepts our a'mal, our deeds. Therefore, it is necessary to be God-fearing in our daily life so that our actions are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In the United States, New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu said on Sunday, 5th of February, he doesn't think former President Donald Trump could beat President Joe Biden in a 2024 rematch. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. Former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie and New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu, two prominent moderate figures in the Republican Party, both predicted on Sunday, 5th of February, that former President Donald Trump could not beat President Joe Biden if they were in a rematch for the White House in 2024. Both men are facing skepticism from their own parties, with Democrats calling Joe Biden too old to run for re-election and Republicans expressing desire to see another candidate to be their GOP nominee. An ABC Washington Post poll conducted over the last week showed that there was little enthusiasm for a rematch between Donald Trump and Joe Biden, with many voters in both parties hoping for a different choice. Donald Trump is expected to face opposition from a number of other candidates in the GOP, but Joe Biden has yet to garner any formal opposition from another Democratic candidate. When asked on ABC's This Week program by co-anchor Jonathan Karl whether Trump could beat Biden, Chris Christie said, "I don't think so." Governor Chris Sununu also said no when asked the same question earlier on the show, saying he thinks the former president, Donald Trump, would be seen as too extreme. "No, Trump is going to be seen as a very extreme candidate. The country is going to push back against it," Sununu said. "He could get the nomination, but he can't get it done." New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu is mulling a White House bid of his own. Chris Christie ran for president in 2016 but ended his campaign in February of that year after losing the New Hampshire primary. He then endorsed Donald Trump and advised his campaign to do the same. Chris Christie has since shared regular criticisms of Donald Trump since the former president left office. He also argued that other Republican candidates may be hesitant to declare their intent to run because no one wants to be at the center of attacks by Donald Trump. "Who wants to be the first in the poll with Donald Trump?" Christie said. "When he has no one else to shoot at, and his whole life is about shooting at people." The website politico.com has also covered this story and tells us more. New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu said on Sunday he doesn't think former President Donald Trump could beat President Joe Biden in a 2024 rematch. "Unfortunately, at the end of the day, November of 2022 showed us that, right? Trump is going to be seen as a very extreme candidate. The country is going to push back against it," the Republican governor said. New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu, speaking on ABC's This Week program, was responding to a question about a new Washington Post ABC poll that showed Donald Trump ahead of Joe Biden when it comes to the 2024 election. Sununu was not persuaded by those numbers. "It can't get done. he could get the nomination, but he can't get it done, Sununu said of the former president. New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu, who offered pointed criticisms of Joe Biden's handling of the economy, said Republicans need to nominate the most electable conservative that they can find. He said that a solid GOP field was shaping up and that he was also thinking about it when it comes to entering the race himself. Definitely thinking about it, having those conversations, Sununu said, but at the end of the day, you're going to have a lot of Republicans that get in that race. They're all really good people. They're really good candidates. You have Nikki Haley and Mike Pompeo and Governor Ron DeSantis and a lot of folks who are going to get in. Speaking later on the same program, former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie agreed with Chris Sununu that Donald Trump was unlikely to defeat Joe Biden. I don't think so, he said during a panel discussion. The Washington Post ABC poll gave Donald Trump a 48-44 edge over Joe Biden, but it also showed that a majority of Democrats do not want Joe Biden to be the Democratic nominee in 2024, and that a plurality of Republicans feel the same way about Donald Trump. The opinion poll, released 2 days before Joe Biden's State of the Union address, was conducted between 27th of January and 1st of February among a national sample of 1,003 U.S. adults and has a margin of error of plus or minus 3.5 percentage points. The Business Insider has also covered this story and tells us more. New Hampshire Republican Governor Chris Sununu on Sunday said former President Donald Trump won't be able to defeat President Joe Biden in a potential 2024 matchup, arguing that the former commander-in-chief would be seen as an extreme candidate. During an interview on ABC's This Week program, Chris Sununu was frank with journalist Jonathan Carl when asked about his thoughts on Donald Trump's prospects should the former president win the GOP nomination for the White House next year. Unfortunately, at the end of the day, November of 2022 showed us that, right? Trump is going to be seen as a very extreme candidate. The country is going to push back against it, the governor said. On Sunday, 5th of February, a newly released Washington Post ABC News poll showed Donald Trump narrowly leading Joe Biden 48%-44% among registered voters, with Democrats overwhelmingly backing the president and Republicans firmly behind the former president. The results showed Donald Trump with a 50%-41% lead among independents, which helped give him a slight edge in the survey. Still, the governor, Chris Sununu, was not convinced that Donald Trump would be truly competitive with Joe Biden next year. Just look at the results of 3 months ago, and that shows you where extreme candidates are going to end up falling. It can't get done, he told Jonathan Carl. He could get the Republican nomination, but he can't get the job done. New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu, who has been critical of Joe Biden's presidency, said that GOP voters need to nominate the most conservative candidate who can win a general election. The governor, who was elected to his fourth term in office last November, told Jonathan Carl that he was still mulling a presidential campaign of his own. I'm definitely thinking about it, having those conversations, but at the end of the day, you're going to have a lot of Republicans that get into that race, he said. They're all really good people. They're all really good candidates. You have Nikki Haley and Mike Pompeo and Governor Ron DeSantis and a lot of folks who are going to get in. At the moment, Donald Trump remains the only declared major candidate in the race, while Nikki Haley is set to enter the contest later on this month.
Epic. glory, honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
خاکم و سرزمین من همیشه جاودانه شد خاکم و رای من قدم قدم غیرت شور غزل غزل آی بنو از ارتقا تا انتها مردمی از جنس غرور
اگر
See the world through IRIB English Radio, the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The second phase of the revolution statement addressed to the Iranian nation on the occasion of the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. In the name of God, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master and Prophet, Abul Qasim al-Muhammad al-Mustafa, upon his pure and immaculate household, upon his chosen companions, and upon those who follow them in charity until the Day of Judgment. Among all the nations suffering from oppression, few make an effort to launch a revolution. And among those nations that have risen and launched a revolution, few have been witnessed to have pursued it to the end, or moved beyond merely changing the government and safeguarded their revolutionary values. However, the auspicious revolution of the Iranian nation, which is the greatest and most popular revolution of the contemporary era, is the sole revolution that has persisted 40 years of pride, saved from betrayal to its values, and it has preserved its dignity and original slogans against all the temptations which seemed irresistible. Hence, entering the second phase of the self-development, society processing, and civilization building.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Heartfelt salutations to this nation, the generation who initiated and continued the movement, and the generation that currently steps into the magnificent and global phenomenon of the second 40 years. The day when the world was divided into material West and East, and no one presumed a major religious movement would emerge, the Islamic Revolution of Iran stepped into the scene gloriously and mightily. It broke the frameworks. It flaunted to the world the outdatedness of its clichés. It put the religion and the material world together and declared the coming of a new era. It was much expected that the leaders of deviation and oppression would react, but in vain. whatever the right and left modernity did, from pretending to ignore this emerging and unprecedented voice to extensive efforts for suffocating it, just brought them closer to their indispensable demise. Today, after 40 annual celebrations of the victory of the revolution and more than 45 10 days, one of the two centers of animosity has already perished, and the second one is struggling with its predicaments that signal its death in the near future. Whereas the Islamic Revolution is advancing while preserving and adhering to its mottos.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A conference near the UK Houses of Parliament to mark the 12th anniversary of the Bahraini people's uprising against the Al Khalifa regime. A reminder that the reverberations of what happened on Pearl Square in 2011 continue to be felt today.
There is a momentum for the revolution, that the crisis has not ended. It is there. It is escalating by the day. It's not really diminishing at all. And it is our feeling that the people will not give up unless there is a good degree of concessions. And my feeling also, the regime cannot do that.
This is what it looked like when the Islamic awakening reached the Kingdom of Bahrain 12 years ago. The protesters' main demands: socio-economic justice and democracy. What they got from the regime, though: a state of emergency and a violent crackdown that lasted for months, aided and abetted by Saudi Arabia and the UAE. Many were killed or injured, many more jailed or exiled, making Bahrain a country with one of the worst human rights records. Yet none of that impacted its relations with the corridors of power here in the UK, which lists Bahrain as a core market for its arms sales.
The relationship that the UK government has is a special relationship because historically it has been an ally of successive repressive regimes. For a single purpose, well, a dual purpose. One is obviously the issue with regard to oil, and the second is the strategic importance of Bahrain. And what we've seen is a pattern of governments, successive governments of all political persuasions, put those interests, both strategic and with regard to oil, economic, above the basic civil liberties and human rights of the people of Bahrain.
The kingdom is also host to American and British military bases. Neither country offered any support for the uprising at the time.
Bahrain has an embassy in London, and the UK is one of four European countries to maintain an embassy in Manama. The participants here say it's time the UK government rethought its cozy relationship with the regime in Manama, held it accountable, and stood up for the people of Bahrain. Saeed Pereza, London.
In recent months, Alexei Reznikov has been mixing at the highest levels within NATO and the EU. He's just been sacked as Ukraine's defense minister amid a fresh corruption scandal. There was no mention of this at a press conference following a meeting of EU affairs ministers in Brussels on Monday. It was confirmed, however, that attempts are being made to apply more pressure on Russia over the war in Ukraine.
We continue to work on the 10th package of sanctions to be in place by 24th of February, 1 year after the invasion started.
EU taxpayers have already sent €50 billion to Ukraine. Ministers pledged on Monday to keep the money flowing. This as mortgage repayments in the Eurozone